Well, church family, today we are starting a new sermon series in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. So I'll ask you to flip to it, Colossians chapter 1. I really think this is a very nice transition from where we were in the book of Joshua. We have a break for about 3 weeks. We had the mission trip, and then also we took a break and looked into one of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Because in the book of Joshua, we talk so much about how to continue to be faithful to live our Christian life. Remember that? Now that the people are in the promised land, how do they continue on in their Christian life? Now that we've been saved by God's grace in Christ, we need to press on throughout the rest of our lives to fight our remaining sin and spiritual battles until we go to be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes, when we have the completion of our salvation. So Paul, in this letter, in his letter to the Colossians, provide a deeper look of some of the obstacles that we may face as Christians trying to live a faithful life. But he points out something very, very interesting in this book, because he pointed out something that is about a strange new world that believers are facing. Wait, what do I mean by a strange new world? Well, think about this from our own context. I'm talking about how our world is so filled with the explosion of new ideas and wild ideas sometimes from scientific discovery. Think of it, the new discovery we find in space, in physics, in biology, in genetics, you know, talking about cloning and all these things, or ideas from technological advancements, like in medicine, right? Who knows how long before we actually find a cure for cancer? Advancement in transportation, advancement in communications, like we have almost everyone has a smartphone. The use of social media, all these things. How all these new and wild ideas and the theories have really influenced and even changed the way so many people live in the world. Of course, that includes Christians, including us. How these people would view and understand even moral issues, who we are, what life is, how we came to be, that leads to gender issues and sex issues and abortion issues, etc., and how we're supposed to live and behave in this world. And these new ideas are even making inroads into the church. Some of them are really strange ideas that is not quite what the Bible says. And they're making inroads in the church to the extent where the authority of the Bible is questioned. Now that we have new theories from scientists, from technologies, to give us different perspective and explanation of life, maybe we should listen to them instead. And from there, guess what happened? The relevance of the gospel is often in doubt in people's minds. And to some, the gospel just doesn't seem very practical. It doesn't give us any quick results or improvement. All we want is improvement, isn't it? Well, in a general sense, but in a different time and setting, believers in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, are faced with some strange influence of their own world at the time in the first century, which the Apostle Paul needed to address. So before I say any more, let me now read the text of today, which is from verses 1 to 8. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it has also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Now, before I get to the main points of this text here, I want to give you a very brief introduction of Colossians. In Paul's day, the city of Colossae was only a quite insignificant market town, a town where Paul actually never been to or visited. In fact, this town doesn't exist anymore. It was never, because there was an earthquake in, I think, 60 AD, and it was never rebuilt. But it was not a big town anyway, a small town. And the church there was founded by someone named Epaphras, whom you have just read, Epaphras, mentioned in verse 7. Epaphras was possibly Paul's convert when he was in Ephesus, when Paul, in one of Paul's missionary trips, Paul shared the gospel and converted Epaphras. And then Epaphras planted the church in Colossae. He was probably also the one who planted the church in the two other cities that actually Jeremy mentioned last week, Hierapolis and also Laodicea. Remember that? These three are kind of like three cities coming together, very close. So Epaphras was planted the church in Colossae, and after about 5 to 7 years, Epaphras came to visit Paul in Rome. What's Paul doing in Rome? Paul was in prison. Remember at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was in prison. That would be Paul's first imprisonment, and he was under house arrest. He had some freedom around that time. And apparently, Epaphras told Paul that certain strange teaching, labeled as hollow and deceptive philosophy in chapter 2, verses 8 to 21, this strange and certain strange teaching was making inroads into the church in Colossae. But we don't know exactly what kind of teaching or what kind of philosophy that Paul is talking about. And some have suggested this is the so-called Gnosticism. But Gnosticism is the salvation by special knowledge. It's actually fairly complex. But that idea of Gnosticism, a heresy, didn't show up until the 2nd century, so we can't exactly say this is the beginning of Gnosticism. All we know that is that this philosophy and teaching is about food and calendar and about asceticism, about angel worship, about purity taboos like clean and unclean law, about knowledge of spirits and power, all in the context of knowing the mystery, having inside knowledge. So you can see that why this is possibly the relationship to Gnosticism in the 2nd century. And so Paul thinks that the influence of this philosophy, this strange teaching that they're facing, would dilute the church. And young converts were under external pressure to conform to the beliefs and practices of the false teachers who promote this new strange teaching alongside with the gospel. And that's why Paul answers with the supremacy of Christ, which we will look at in a couple weeks. Christ is the answer to all these strange teachings that the Colossians are facing. Now, for those of you who were with us back when we were starting the book of Galatians, that was like last year sometime, I think, you can probably tell how different Paul's tone is here, right? After, you know, reading the first few paragraphs. Even though Paul does want to correct the Colossians from the influence of the new teachings, and even as the issue of whether Christ and the gospel is enough at hand, that's an important issue, Paul isn't very confrontational right at the beginning, like in the book of Galatians. But instead, perhaps because he has never met these people, the Colossians, Paul chooses a winsome tone to lead them to see the supremacy of Christ and his gospel as the only answer to all the questions and situations in life. And that's exactly how Paul lays the groundwork in these beginning verses of this letter. he graciously and gently reminds the Galatians three things. First, the authority of the gospel. Second, the effect, the true effect of the gospel. And three, the truth of the gospel. And these are my three points today. The authority of the gospel, the effect of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel. Let's look at these one by one. The authority of the gospel. As you know, look, I'm dressing red, white, and blue. I don't know if anybody noticed. Nobody said anything to me. But tomorrow is Independence Day. The people of this country is once again reminded of how much we like our freedom. Freedom to choose how we want to live our life. Freedom from total authority over us, right? Freedom from being told what we must do and how we must behave. And otherwise, without having the right to such freedom, how do we react? The typical reaction in the atmosphere in our society is what? How dare you? How dare you tell me how I should live my life? How I should choose? How dare you take away my choice? Now, with that in mind, with that context in mind, think about it this way. Paul has never met these people, the book in Colossae, nor likely will he ever meet them. He is being so shockingly and dangerously, politically incorrect to start this letter by introducing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. In verse 1, Paul starts with this because he knows the importance of the doctrinal issues which he's about to say. He basically shows his badge from the beginning. As you know, we have talked about this before. What does it mean by an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent with a commission and is invested with the official and full authority of the power of the sending party. And the sending party, of course, we're talking about Jesus himself. We've learned all that in the book of Acts, chapter 9, that that's exactly how it happened when Paul was converted and was commissioned by Jesus. And also, Paul, becoming an apostle, wasn't his own idea, if you read Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. It was by the will of God. This is exactly what Paul's saying, by the will of God. So he allies the authority, not Paul, not the apostleship, but really Jesus Christ, by the will of God. But Paul isn't acting just by himself, even as an apostle, because he mentions Timothy right at the beginning. Now, Timothy isn't like a co-author. He didn't co-write this book, this letter to the Colossians, to people in Colossae. But he was more like a companion of Paul during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And this is to verify his apostolic authority with the knowledge of others. Like I said, Paul wasn't acting alone. And so this apostolic authority of Paul is addressed particularly to whom? We read here in verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Now, the idea of saints in the New Testament isn't like the typical people in typical people in the world today understand the word saints. How do we understand saints? We think of them as religious individuals who are revered and are regarded as to have a higher status or achievement of holiness, more piety and virtues above other people. That's how we understand the word saints. No, that's not how we should understand the word saints in the New Testament. That's not how Paul uses the word. Saint in the New Testament simply means people because of their positional status, because they're in Christ, because they are saved by God's grace in Christ. These people simply belong to God. Belong to God. And they have been set apart by God, for God, and for his service. Simply put, saints are God's people. Period. You and me. You and me who have professed faith in Christ and trust in him continually. That's it. Saints. We are saints. We are God's people, set apart for him and for his purpose. In other words, Paul is reminding the Colossians and us to who they are, their amazing identity in Christ, that they are God's people because of Christ. That is a wonderful reminder. And Paul greets them with grace and peace from God the Father. And the need of grace and peace points to the current problem in the church in Colossae. Paul, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, wants the Colossians to have a deeper understanding of and appreciate more the grace of God and the peace God desires them to have, especially when they are in a situation where they are confounded by some strange teaching and philosophy, which would have caused anxiety in their mind. They would have no peace in their mind. They would be asking what? Like, what is right with all these strange teachings? Who is right? Who should we listen to? That's the problem with what the Colossian believers are facing. And when it comes to our faith, what to believe, when it comes to life, making choices, or living out our choices, when it comes to finding true peace in life, we need to turn to the ultimate authority, brothers and sisters and friends. We need to turn to the ultimate authority, the Word of God. The Word of God through the teaching of the apostles. That's how we got our New Testament. That's how we got our Bible. The apostles taught the prophets the Old Testament too, don't forget. But they're the one who wrote the New Testament. This is the ultimate authority in life. And I have no doubt that so many of you sitting here today are hearing so many contending voices in your life and authorities, ideas, telling you who you are, telling you what you should do, telling you how you should live, telling you that you can choose your gender, telling you all kinds of weird things. Some of these voices are obvious and apparent, like they're coming from the experts of our society. Like scientists and professors, even our government. They just bombard you in the news. Now, other voices are more subtle, like the ease of our communication, our transportation, our accommodation, like the pursuit of personal wealth and fame and glory and beauty and style and comfort. These are subtle voices and authorities and ideas that keep trying to take control of our lives. That's what they're doing in a very subtle way. But friends, brothers, and sisters, the only one voice, one authority that ultimately matters, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that addresses all areas of life. As we go through the book of Colossians, you will see that. We will discover that. Christ, Jesus, is the only answer to all of our problems in our life. So that's the first point, the authority of the gospel. Authority of the gospel. Second, the effect of the gospel. And this is about how you know if the gospel is indeed in your own life. Okay? This is kind of like a litmus test. Okay. So a couple points here I want to point out, the effect of the gospel. First, the gospel is really in your life, you would always give thanks to God, not just for how you have been blessed by God in your life, not just by how much I have received, how much wealth I have, how healthy I am, even how spiritually healthy you think you are, but more so for what? For how other believers, the church, have been growing and progressing in the faith by living out the gospel. Do you hear me? Do you hear that? You are thankful more so of what God is doing in other people's life because they are God's people. If the gospel is really working in your life, it would compel you to give thanks to God for what he has done in the lives of others. You know, some of our youth and the parents just came back about a week ago from our short-term mission trip to Fairmount, West Virginia. And there, we did several projects, includes painting the exterior of a house. We had a VBS going on in the local park. We visited a couple of nursing homes. We also took care of the cleaning duties at the campsite. These are the four major things that we did during that week. And I was mostly involved in the painting project. And at one point, I was really quite worried that we wouldn't be able to complete the painting project in time. Because I felt like there are times I failed to manage the youth at the job site, that some of them there just didn't know what to do, and they keep coming to me and ask me, what can I do? And it ended up just, I saw that they were just hanging around. And then came Friday evening, when all is done, we finished the job by God's grace. Then we had our celebration dinner together with the hosts, Mrs. Clayton. She was there to give, to, you know, just to share her thoughts. And also, at the time, one of the leaders, one of the project managers of the CAM, if you remember, Mr. Bob, stood up and said something very, to me, radical. He gave one of the highest compliments to our youth, that they are one of the finest, obedient group of young men and women he had ever worked with in the camp. I almost had tears coming out of my eyes for two reasons. Almost cried. First, because I've been so focusing on so much on the negatives, on my own failure to lead and manage. I wasn't looking at the positive. And number two, I praised and thanked God immediately, right away in my heart, for what God has been doing to our youth, growing them to maturity. I know for sure it wasn't me who helped them. I only fail. So I couldn't help but to praise God for what God had done in their lives. And other people could see it. And that's the first effect of the gospel, working in sinners' heart. I recognize, I'm not boasting. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. I'm actually telling you that I fail, but I give thanks because I see that God is doing something. Thanksgiving to God for what other people's spiritual progress. That's the first effect of the gospel. Second, this progress isn't just about becoming a better or good person, okay? This is not about making you a obedient person, but it's about maturing in faith and love, all because of the hope that person has in a heavenly reality, verses 4 to 5. This is the second effect of the gospel, and I trust and pray that our youth is growing toward this direction, faith, love, and hope. All week last week, I've been pounding on the truth during the morning devotion time that to the youth, that it's never about what we can do or what we can accomplish, even if we are doing it for the Lord. It is not about our ability. It is not about our resources, our resourcefulness, our intelligence, our efficiency. That as long as we believe harder in ourselves, being more determined, we think we can do it. Absolutely not. It's not about that at all. Yes, it is about believing. Not believing harder than you can do yourself, but it is about having a stronger faith, but it is the object of faith that matters. Even it says it's here. Faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, that's the case. Christ is the one whom you trust to work through you, to work and to grow you. That is the point. You don't just believe in harder. You believe in Christ working in us. And this faith in Christ always, always expresses itself through works, through you to others, especially to your fellow brothers and sisters, to all the saints. Verse 4. The Greek word used here of love, you guess it, would be the word agape. Many of you know the word agape. Agape means sacrificial love. We talk so much about sacrificial love, right, in the Bible. And the first thing you think of is like, I'm killing myself for somebody else. It is true, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died for his friends. He died for us. But I love this one quote from the pastor we met last week at the camp. His pastor David Eats from the Fairmount camp. And his definition of love is and is this, that you say this to yourself, you don't say it in front of people, it's kind of like an internal attitude. This is what you say: how can you inconvenience me today? For those who went, remember that? How can you inconvenience me today? You don't say it into your face, but that's the attitude you should have when you see people. He's talking about in terms of, for the sake of loving and helping others, how we should how these other people that we are trying to help, they would disrupt our time, our schedule, and take our attention away from the things that we wanted to pay attention to, and even using our money and resources. I like this definition very much. You know why? It puts everything into context today. Because our world is all about us being efficient. It's all about us focusing on doing what we need to do. Now, I'm not taking you away from your own responsibility and duty. But there are a lot of ways that we can be inconvenienced by other people if we really try to love them, by giving them our time, our attention, our money, our resources. This is the kind of attitude that we should have toward each other, especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. But for you or anyone to live by faith in Christ and to show love to other people, you need a strong motivation, a strong stimulation, which according to Paul here, comes from the hope believers have laid up in heaven. Verse 5. Now, no doubt, I mentioned this earlier, I'm going to talk about it in my sermon about hope in the Sunday school. I mentioned that this hope is centered on the reality when we leave this earth to be with the Lord in the future and when he returns. No doubt, we're talking about heaven in the future. But that reality of heaven, I want to tell you, started within you, true believers, when you first believe in the gospel. And this gospel reality of being with Christ, having his forgiveness, his joy, his peace and love, has been revealed to you, within you, in your heart, in your soul, in your inner being. In your inner being, you have a heavenly reality. And this reality of hope within you, and also in the future, is what drives you and stimulates you and motivates you to continue to believe in Christ and to love others, to serve others. That's your motivation. Now, take a moment to sink in what I've been saying here, okay? I'm not saying that the heavenly reality for you is only in the future. And so now, with that hope, you just need to tough it out. Because if the heavenly reality is only in the future, you need just to remember, I got to tough it out now. No, it doesn't work that way. I am saying that because this heavenly reality of being with the Lord, with his forgiveness, with his joy and peace and love, has begun inside you already, the fullness of that reality will certainly come in its fullness in the future. The ideas and philosophies of this world is complete opposite. What does it say? The philosophies of this world says, this is it. This world means all. What we see, what we can learn with our senses, with our minds, are all that we can count on. So, get the best out of it now. Enjoy. If you want to have a full and meaningful life, go after it now. This is the so-called truth the world preaches. But Paul is saying that the only reason you bear the fruit of faith and love from your hope is because the word of truth, the gospel, has brought you into the heavenly reality the moment you believed. This brings me to the last point, the truth of the gospel. The problem we face today in the church as Christians isn't very black and white. It's not like we just chased the world, or believe in the gospel. It's not like that we have to pick either the truth of the world or the truth of the gospel. The problem we often face in the church, and just like the Colossian church faced, is what? Syncretism. A mix of the truth of the gospel plus some elements of the truth of the world. In our professional faith, we say, what do we sing? We sing, Christ is all we need. Christ is all we have. But in the practical living of our day-to-day life, we yield to a syncretistic, a mixed-belief living as if Christ and the gospel isn't enough. We live as if Christ and the gospel isn't enough. We like to hold on to the gospel, but we want to add comfort. We want to add personal achievements, good grades, getting into good schools, having just enough wealth, and just enough recognition. You can fill in the blank. All these form the prevailing climate of our society. These ideas form the prevailing climate of our society, even our contemporary, modern, urban, suburban Christian attitude of our faith. Now, I'm not saying any of the stuff that I mentioned about comfort and wealth, any of that stuff I mentioned are bad. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we Christians often justify our existence, our lives, through these things also. We count on them as if they should be part of our Christian life, that without these things, we don't have fullness. We don't have true freedom. Saying this in the spirit of Independence Day. The world, Satan, false teachers, they don't need to tell you to not believe in the gospel in Jesus. They don't. They really don't have to. All they need to do is to get you to believe that there's more to life than just the gospel, than Jesus. They win, and then they win. And that, because they all they need to do is to tell you that you're entitled to all these other things too. And guess what? If we keep going down this path, thinking this way and living this way, we stun our own growth as Christians. We set ourselves up for failure. And remember, full-blown heresy always starts as a small influence in the church, like a mood. This kind of having gospel plus thing, an attitude, is like a mood that's floating around because you see other people, how other people are living. You want that too. You don't even have to talk about it. You naturally want it. You want it. Reflecting this idea from Jeremy's message last week when he preached on the church of Laodicea. Remember what's the problem with the church of Laodicea was? Being lukewarm. Complacency. What did Jesus do to that church? Or at least he warned that he would do to that church like that? He would spit it out. So if you ever wonder why certain churches don't grow in faith, love, and hope, well, this is one of the major reasons. Gospel plus. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, Christianity remains to be the most universal and influential religion in human history, even in the 21st century. It claims about 2.38 billion people, about 31% of the world's population. The second closest is Islam, 1.9 billion. That's 24%. Hinduism, about 1.2 billion. Buddhism, about only 500 million. Judaism is about 14.8 million. My point is what? Christianity is still growing in areas and countries we have never heard of in other parts of the globe. That's how the kingdom of God is doing. That's the reason why Paul is saying that, look at the world. Look at the world. It doesn't matter where and when. Don't you see, as long as the gospel truth is truly understood and genuinely believed by people in the world, even whether you're in Colossae in the first century or here in Herndon in the 21st century, it is a sure growth because the gospel of Jesus Christ does transform life, period. By the way, this is the third effect of the gospel. I'm merging the two points here. My point is, we have been given the promise and the truth of the gospel and the concrete hope of heavenly reality the very moment we believed that truth. So don't doubt its fullness. Don't doubt its completeness. Look at what the world is, God is doing in the world too. Look into the true and genuine Christian love that is in the church. Don't doubt its fullness, don't doubt its completeness, and the power of what the gospel has in your life. As the Colossians doubted what they have heard from the pastor, Epaphras, they thought that Epaphras didn't give them the full deal of the gospel, thinking that it isn't enough to have fullness in life. But the thing is, if you know Christ as the true Son of God, that and that he came to this world as God and to take on human flesh. And he lived a perfect life and died on the cross as God's punishment of sin on our behalf. How he inconvenienced himself for you to the uttermost. Death, so that you may live. And so, if you wholeheartedly trust in this good news, the truth of the gospel, you don't need to justify your existence, your life, with anything else in this world. For in you is Christ's resurrected life, the hope of glory. This is the truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters. And lastly, I just want to give you one final application from this text. We really need to take a hard look at this person here, Epaphras. Because in him, we see Christ's likeness that we really need to learn and imitate. Unlike Christ, Epaphras isn't the truth of the gospel himself, but like Christ, he became a mediator who serves, ministers, presents, and represents the truth of the gospel to others. He became God's instrument to reach the Colossians, God's people, with the gospel. And this is exactly what God has called each and every one of us to do, believers to do, to serve the gospel to others, to live it out, to present and represent Christ in our lives. Doesn't matter where you are, maybe in your home or your work, in your school, even in church. And we do so even when people are doubting us and questioning us, even when the influence of the world of worldly truth is strong and oppressive around us. There's so much worldliness even inside our own church. How do you stand firm? Well, in Epaphras' case, he was probably under attack by the false teachers, even by some of his own people in his own church at the time, claiming that the gospel he preached wasn't enough to live a full life. But the only reason Epaphras could stand against such opposition, and it is also the same reason you and I can stand against the contending worldly truths around us, isn't merely because that the gospel is true, which is true, which is so very, very true. The gospel is the word of truth among lies. That's so true. But also because you have genuinely and personally experienced Christ's sacrificial love for you on the cross. Through the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you know this. And also through the Christian love expressed by your own brothers and sisters in your life around you. Have you? If you have this genuine personal experience of Christ's sacrificial love in your life, you can and you must love Christ by serving and ministering and presenting and representing Christ to others, to love others. So with this truth of the gospel love, how would you live your life? How would you live your life? Reflect, think, and follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, now God, we bless you and thank you once again for giving us this precious word. We truly recognize that there are so many lies among us in this world today. And these lies are indeed influencing our thinking, our thoughts, our behavior, our lives. And so we repent and ask for your forgiveness, that you would turn us away from idols, but to Christ and Christ alone, knowing that we do not need to justify our own existence by anything else in life, because we already have Christ in us. Lead us to always follow him. In his glorious name we pray.